talking with Jerry Risden, I must have said something to the effect that maybe on Thursday night we might look at the potential of working with young people. I'd forgotten that we'd discussed that. So I would like to cover that, but only as part of a broader area of subject matter. But if you will, I'd like us to read a few verses from John chapter 1 and then hit a couple of other chapters in John's Gospel. You'll quickly see the common denominator that unites these three passages together. So let's read, please, from John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, John the Baptist, that is, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And you figured out already, smart ones among you, that Andrew, of course, is the common denominator between these three passages. Occasionally my dad and mother come to visit from Scotland and enjoy visiting in this country. I've been living around these parts for the last 17 years and they enjoy coming, but my dad has one major problem. It's this. Whenever he comes to this country, he has no identity of his own. He is Rod Sharp's father. Now, I tried to persuade him that for many, many years, when I grew up in Scotland, I had no identity in many, many situations. I was Jack Sharp's son. And sometimes we discover that we are best known not for ourselves, but sometimes for our identification and our association with someone else who perhaps might be a significant other in our lives. I think you know what I'm talking about. Many of you ladies hide under the shadow of your more popular public husband. That's so-and-so's wife, or so-and-so's daughter, or your so-and-so's son. Well, it depends who we're associated with. If we have a lot of respect for the person that we're identified with, if we appreciate them and if we love them, it's a matter of pride for us. My, I'm associated with this person. Now for Andrew, it seems that in almost every case, he is identified as being Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But here's something you've got to say for Andrew, and it's this. He was not ambitious for that which was outside the will of God for him. Apparently, he was perfectly content to live under the shadow of his more illustrious, more well-known brother, Simon Peter. And as someone has said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. But one of the great discoveries in the Christian life is not to try and be somebody else or to try and copy somebody else, but to be ourselves. Now, when I first started preaching a good number of years ago, I don't know where I got this habit, but I thought that the best way to preach was to pick up your Bible like this and balance it in your left hand and preach. Right? Well, I did this for a while. And then somebody asked me, why do you do that? I didn't have an answer. He says, as far as I know, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. Why not put your Bible down in the place where it's meant to be? If you want to put your notes on top of your Bible or beside your Bible, that's fine. It'll give you a whole lot more freedom. Well, see, I'd seen evangelists preaching like this. You know, the Bible says. And I figured that that was how I had to do it. And I discovered that that was not me. In fact, I'm much more comfortable with my Bible out of my hand and much more free to do what I want to do and be who I am. Friends, that's one of the greatest discoveries in life and certainly one of the great discoveries in Christian service, to know who you are and to be who you are. Peter became a great preacher. You ask Andrew to stand up in front of the crowds, and Andrew had probably wanted to run away. We need to look at this man, Andrew. We need to discover who he was, and we need to discover the particular niche into which he found himself most comfortably fitting in the service of the Lord. Did you notice, and perhaps you have noticed before, that in John's Gospel, the three times that we meet Andrew, he is always found bringing someone to Christ. In chapter 1, it's his own brother, Simon Peter. And we see there the potential that Andrew sees in the area of personal evangelism. I think you're aware that there are many, many ways of doing evangelism. There's literature evangelism, where we get out tracts or books. There's door-to-door evangelism, where we try and reach people by visiting their homes. There's open-air evangelism, not done too much these days. There's children's evangelism. There's crusade evangelism. There's film evangelism. We've all tried perhaps one or more of these different types of evangelism. But let's always remember the importance of personal evangelism. Because that's the style of evangelism that gets down to where people are. That's the kind of evangelism that is able to open doors and penetrate situations that other forms of evangelism do not effectively reach. You see, we're going to be having some vacation Bible school services during these next few weeks. I suppose you'd call that broadly children's evangelism. We'll be doing some teaching, of course, for the boys and girls who do know the Lord. But you know something? There are some children, even in this neighborhood, that will not come into our vacation Bible school. They need to be reached for Christ. And personal evangelism might just be the way of doing it. Let's think of Andrew. Andrew was one of the very first disciples of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he'd been previously a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a great man. Listen to his message. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You can almost see John the Baptist, his disciples, his followers around him. He stops suddenly one day and he points. They're walking down the banks of the River Jordan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, fellas, look, that's him. He's the one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is about to enter on his public ministry. The next day, John the Baptist does the same thing. And this time he simply says, behold, the Lamb of God. First day talked about his work. Second day he's talking about his worth. Look at him. He's the one. And one of the disciples of John the Baptist that heard went and followed Jesus. His name? Andrew. Andrew. See, John the Baptist is a great example to us. What a great preacher. Christ-centered message. Behold the Lamb of God. Ah. But here's the mark of a great preacher. In that he is not seeking to draw attention to himself or to draw a following for himself. John the Baptist's preaching was so effective that he lost his congregation. Pretty good, huh? Especially when they went off after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the change in Andrew's life is so great that he says to himself, wow, if this can happen to me, this can happen to others. I need to go and reach other people for the Lord Jesus. And we read that Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Tremendous. Immediately God gives him a burden for his own brother. You know something? One of the hardest places to witness is in our own home, to the members of our own family, in that place where we're best known, where we're seen in our true light, where our failures and shortcomings are most obvious. But Andrew wasn't concerned with the limitations of trying to reach someone in his own home. All he knew was that he'd found the Christ, and this is just what his brother needed. I think Andrew looked up to his older brother. I see Peter as being the older brother. And I think maybe Andrew over the years had been influenced by Peter. Flamboyant kind of character. An extrovert. Andrew wasn't like that. But now, he's going to influence Peter. And Peter is so surprised when Andrew says, come and see him. We found him. But Peter said, boy, I better check this out. And Peter came and he met Christ and found his life changed also. Let me tell you this. The chances are, if you are effective in the area of personal evangelism in your own home and within your own family circle, chances are you're going to be effective. We when you reach out a little further to reach others for Christ. So there's Andrew showing us the potential of personal evangelism. Now when we get to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, I think we'll have to agree that he's going to show us the potential of children's evangelism. It's that great miracle scene. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. The multitude has flocked around the lake to see Christ with his disciples and to hear him preach. At the end of a busy day, these people having traveled for a long distance in the hot sun are beginning to get weak. They need to be fed. And so when the subject of catering comes up, the Lord first of all goes to Philip. Now Philip surely is someone who is smart enough to figure out how to feed this group of 5,000 people. But Philip's own response is, well, I don't know where we can get food out here. And secondly, even if we had the money, it would cost a fortune. All Philip can do is look at natural resources, the finances. That's all Philip can think about. Philip's name means lover of horses. He might have been smart in certain areas, but he couldn't handle this business of feeding the crowd. But Andrew approaches. Our friend Andrew. And listen to what he says. There's a lad here. How did Andrew know there was a lad here? Because Andrew was down there with the lad, I'm perfectly sure. And the reason I know that is because he knows what the lad has with him. The lad, before he left home, stopped at McDonald's and got a couple of fish sandwiches, didn't he? Well, that's essentially what he had, a bag lunch with some bread and some fish. And he says, there's a lad here that has this bag lunch. Ah, you know something? I believe that what Andrew saw was not so much the potential of the lunch, but the potential of the lad. And sometimes we look at children and we think, they're only children. They don't have a lot to offer. A few fishes and a few loaves. What are they among so many? I mean, what can these children do for Christ? Hold on a minute. I know children that are only a fraction of your age and mine. On a regular basis, they point their friends to Christ. I've got an 8-year-old who, when she was 6, led her 4-year-old friend to the Lord. And still is burdened for Kelly, one of our neighbors, that she still doesn't go to Sunday school, even although she's accepted Christ. We need to think of the potential. What young people can do for Christ. Do you know something? I notice as people, Christian people, get older, they tend to slack off in Christian service. Those who once were quite active somehow get into their heads that it's all right to retire. No, ma'am. No, sir. No retire in this service. We're in it for life. Why would you want to retire from the greatest service of all anyway? Why would you want to quit doing what you're doing? Oh, I know we slow down physically. We're not as active. We're not as able to do the things that we once did. But you don't quit. You keep going. And I believe one of the greatest secrets to successful Christian service is to get young people started in serving the Lord as soon as they possibly can. Bring them into vacation Bible school. All right, if they've reached a stage when we don't really have a place for them, give them a job. Give them something to do. I tell you something. And I'm serious when I ask you to pray for the homes and the families represented. These little kids are going to go home, and they're going to take this little card with a memory verse on it. And someone told me this morning, our neighbors are coming to the family night tomorrow night. They never darken the door of any church or place of worship. In fact, they have little time for the things of the Lord. But you know something? They're coming tomorrow night, Rod. And last night, three of them went home, and their mother coached them through their memory verse. And I saw her in the parking lot this morning, I was told, and she was standing with these girls, nothing in her hands, and she was repeating with them, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, yet for your sake he became rich, that ye through his poverty might be rich." For your sake he became poor, excuse me. That ye through it. Here's an unsaved, unchurched woman memorizing verses of Scripture. We've no idea the potential, first of all, in the life of a child. Is this not the best time to reach them? Before sin spoils their lives, drags them off the straight and narrow. This is the time to reach them. D.L. Moody used to often talk about not only a soul being saved, but a life being saved. Think of the potential among their fellows. Think of the potential in their homes. Another story that comes just so recently from Silverton. Last year, same week, we did Vacation Bible School. I was told, Rod, there's a gal that's helping in Vacation Bible School. She's not a believer as far as we know. She lives in that house right there. And I got to meet Kathleen. Her kids wanted to come to Vacation Bible School, and she asked, "Is there somewhere that I can help?" And so the leader said, "Sure. We're looking for someone to help coordinate the activities and games in the parking lot." That was safe, wasn't it? That was safe. Give her a job! They gave her a job. She started coming to the chapel. She got saved. Her husband got saved. They're now baptized and into fellowship, all within the space of a year. Why? Because here's a group of Christians that show interest in the potential of their children. And I'm perfectly sure that story can be multiplied time after time again. The potential of working with these young ones. Let's move on very quickly. We've seen Andrew and the potential he recognizes in personal evangelism. We see him and the potential that he recognizes in children's evangelism. And remember this, the little fellow only had a little, but it was available to the Lord. We need to encourage our young people to give what they have to the Lord. But when we get to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, where do we see the potential? Well, Andrew recognizes the potential of what we might call missionary evangelism or cross-cultural evangelism. See, the story is this. A group of Greek people had come to the feast at Jerusalem and were going away spiritually hungry. Whatever they'd been looking for, they did not find. Whatever they thought they might find in Jerusalem and in the worship system of the Hebrew people, for whatever reason, they did not find it. And they're on their way home. And one of the number perhaps says, you know, there's one last thing we need to check out. These news reports that we're getting about this so-called Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want to leave Jerusalem without checking out that possibility. And so these Greek people come and they find Philip. Now, Philip is a Greek name. It means lover of horses. And perhaps Philip was one of the few in the group of disciples that were fluent in Greek. I don't know. But anyway, they approached him. And they said, Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. And you know something? Philip couldn't handle it. Philip apparently didn't know what to do. Isn't that strange? Here's a golden opportunity. A group of people who've come to him to ask to be introduced to Christ. Philip can't do it. I wonder how many of our Christians would find themselves in the same situation. See, I can see some of us, and someone at work approaches you, someone in the neighborhood, and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Mm-hmm, yeah. I'm so glad. Are you a real Christian? One of those born-again Christians? Of course I am. Well, I'd like to become one too. Now, how do we handle that? Well, you know, you need to come down to Fifth Avenue Chapel Sunday morning. You'll hear the message. Or look, we're having vacation Bible school. There's a fellow there, and I'm sure he could help. That wasn't what they were asking. You know something? If we have a testimony, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, shouldn't be too hard, should it? For us to simply point a seeking soul, someone who's already open and ready to introduce them to Christ. For whatever reason, Philip can't handle it. He has to call upon Andrew. And Andrew and Philip take these Greek men to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we are threatened by those that don't quite fit in to our group. Those who might be of a different race, a different culture, perhaps those of a different socioeconomic background, those of a different religion. Sometimes we are intimidated by people who are Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims. But I tell you something. As they say, there's more than one way to skin a cat. There's also more than one way to reach out with the gospel to other peoples. One way, as we know well, is to send friends across the ocean. Take the gospel to people in their own setting, in their own language, and how effective that has proven to be down through the centuries of Christian history. We all ought to be involved in that kind of missionary enterprise. Some will be involved by going. Some will be involved by giving. Some will be involved by praying. And we're all involved. But there's more than one way to reach other peoples for Christ. Sometimes God, in His wisdom, brings the people to us. That's what we call locally cross-cultural evangelism. It's when we leave behind our own comfort zones and try to reach someone who might be a little different in appearance or background to ourselves. Remember this, that the mission field does not begin across the sea. Friends, it begins across the street. That's where our mission field begins. And it may not be a foreign mission field at all. It may be able to meet people just like us. It may be the business of reaching them on their own level, on their own doorstep, or at least in their own neighborhood. The mission field begins across the street, and then it goes across the sea. As someone has said, the light that shines brightest, or the light that shines furthest, shines brightest nearest home. And no one ever became a missionary by jumping on a plane and going to some faraway place. That is not someone that was not first a missionary in their home situation, in their home assembly. That's why our friends at CML are very, very concerned that those going out under the umbrella of our assemblies are not just people that come out of the blue and say, I want to go to Africa, I want to go to South America. They ask them hard questions. Tell me, what's your involvement in your local assembly? How effective have you been as a missionary where you are? Well, there we have it. Andrew, always bringing someone to Christ. Who is more important, Peter or Andrew? Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Who did more for the Lord, Peter or Andrew? Now, wait a minute. Don't say the first thing that comes into your head. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 3,000 souls were led to the Lord. Wow. Did Andrew ever have such success numerically? No. But remember who led Peter to the Lord? Andrew. Peter got 300 spiritual children. Andrew got 3,000 spiritual children. Andrew got 3,000 spiritual grandchildren, all right? Peter was the flame that blazed for Jesus Christ, but Andrew was the spark, the match that set that blaze alight. We tend to forget the so-called ordinary people, the so-called Andrews, of which this world is composed. Abraham Lincoln said the Lord must love the ordinary people. He must. He made so many of them. So there it is. And I think Andrew represents those who just say, I'm just an ordinary Christian. No outstanding gift, no unusual skills and abilities, no particularly outgoing personality. Ah, but you can be someone who, like Andrew, can always be found bringing people to Christ. Don't forget Edward Kimball, who led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Don't forget Mordecai Ham, who was a humble evangelist years ago, under whose ministry Billy Graham came to the Lord. And don't forget Andrew, because he led Simon Peter to the Lord. And what a great work between them they were able to do for the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your holy and precious word. And it's our prayer this evening that we might take to heart the potential of working for the Lord, whether it be in a personal ministry, whether it be in reaching children and young people for Christ, or whether it be as we look beyond these four shores, these four walls, and look beyond our shores and see how far the light of the gospel can be effectively communicated to those in our world. But Father, it's especially with regard to our boys and girls and our upcoming vacation Bible school that we want to pause for a moment and remember. It's a tremendous potential, we believe, that these vacation Bible schools give to us. And it's our prayer that you might even now be preparing hearts and homes for the entrance of thy holy and precious word. We ask a blessing upon the workers who will gather together just for a few minutes tonight and discuss some of the practical details of our vacation Bible school. And we pray your encouragement upon us, each one, as we look to you for your blessing upon the work that you called us to do. So thank you again for our fellowship together, our time together this evening, around the throne of grace and around thy precious word. Asking now a blessing upon us as we go now from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.